Remember, we're in the middle, really coming to the end of a short Easter series titled Behold Our God. As we look at Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, we remember that Easter time is so much more than just believing sentimental things about Jesus, things that you maybe got from grandma or things passed down to you from family. Easter is about so much more than just believing traditions passed down to us from people. Easter is about coming to believe the words which God has spoken about Jesus Christ. And so this is why John has written his gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, John said, "I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name." So John's writing to say, this is the evidence. Come to faith in Christ. Have life in him. So we turn to the Word of God, and we hear about the resurrection. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So she said, "I'm not going in there." Verse 2, "She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," that's the Apostle John, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I always love that that's noted there, right? Like, Peter, were you walking? Nope. John was careful to say, "No, we were both running. He ran slow, and I outran him." So, "Peter, were you running?" "Yeah, we were both running, but John beat me there." But the Bible tells us, verse 5, that John, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So this is very stunning to behold that if someone had just grabbed the body and unwrapped it and ran out of there with it, there'd be a mess of linen cloths lying there. Instead, what John and Peter see is the face cloth neatly taken off, folded up, and set to the side. As Jesus resurrected, as he came back to life, took the clothes of death off and said, "I'm done with that," and set it off to the side. And so they behold this and they marvel at it. Verse 8, "Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Now later on, the Gospel of Luke tells us, and you can follow along behind me, that they're all still in shock at the apostles, at these things that had taken place. And the Bible tells us, verse 36, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." Imagine how shocked you are when a family member says, "Boo," you know? And you imagine Jesus standing among them, who they'd just seen crucified 2 days earlier, standing before them and tells them, "Peace to you." It says they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. But verse 38, "He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, showing them the nail marks, that this is the very same Jesus who is pierced for our sins." Verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?'" Look at the love of Jesus, seeking to, by every evidence possible, say, "You guys got anything to eat? What else can I show you here to show you that I am really alive?" Verse 42, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures," right? Their eyes had seen, but it was their mind and their heart which had to be opened to the Word of God testifying about the Son of God. It says, "should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Amen. Indeed they are, and indeed we still are today. So I invite you to pray with me. It's the word of God. Let's ask for God's help as we seek to listen to his word, pointing us to our Savior. Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is risen from the dead now and forever. We thank you that he is at your right hand interceding for us. Jesus, we thank you that you are, again, you are our Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. We thank you that you drank the cup of the wrath of God that was due to us for our sins. Jesus, we thank you that you took that judgment upon yourself, that with you, by faith, we may die to our sins and live with you to God. We thank you for the resurrection life which we have in you, Christ. And we pray that as we've gathered together this morning, we thank you that we've been able to sing praises to you. God, we want to hear your word being spoken to us. We pray that you would draw us to a greater faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would be moved to love you more dearly, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that your peace and your assurances for us would more richly fill our lives this very morning, Lord. We know you're able to do that, and the same way that you assured the apostles that you were truly alive and that their hope was truly secure in yourself, Lord, we ask for the same assurance that you would meet with us and give us the peace which we have in you. And we pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Bible makes very plain to us that Jesus Christ is our risen King. He is our risen King. We've been talking the last few weeks about beholding our God in Jesus Christ, and we've seen that he is the coming King, he is our crucified King, and he is the King who is risen for us. And you know, John is going at great length here to tie together the facts of Christianity with our faith in Jesus Christ. He is tying these two things very firmly together for us. And you know, it made me think about how there's some things in life that just have to go together. They're winning combinations. If you try to separate them, it just ain't the same. If you're like me, when I go to the movie theater, not only do I need to sit in a comfy chair with a movie, but I need my jumbo bucket of popcorn, right? And then I'm dying between, like, at what point do I leave the movie, you know, and run out real quick to get my refill of popcorn? Because even if I don't eat that there in the theater, I'm going to take it home. I'm going to make sure I don't have a stomachache just during the movie. I'm going to have a stomachache all through the evening from that double bucket of popcorn, right? Maybe if you're not a popcorn person, it's a giant, you know, 1 gallon of Pepsi or 1 gallon of Coke or Junior Mints, whatever your favorite thing is there, right? Or at my house, another winning combination, when the kid goes to bed, when the kid goes up to bed, my wife's laughing, then up comes the ice cream from the freezer. So if you guys don't know this about me, I can put away some ice cream. I love it. I mean, I can't get enough of it. It's like almost a daily thing for me. We ride 3 deep in the freezer on ice cream because we just need to make sure we have some in the upstairs freezer and we have some in the downstairs freezer because it's just a winning combination, right? Parenting those kids, that is hard work, man. You know, dad needs something at the end of the day, right? And for me, that's ice cream. There's other examples of this. If it's the NBA finals, right? You, at least for us who are younger, we've gotten used to seeing LeBron James in the NBA finals, man. It's just not the same if LeBron ain't there. He had a real bad game last night. So those of you who don't like LeBron, you can be happy about that. But you just get used to the NBA finals. You just used to seeing LeBron James there. For those of you who play Xbox, you play Xbox Live, it's not the same unless your friends are online, right? And you're playing with them and you're yelling at each other in the microphone. You know, it's just not the same unless you're yelling back and forth to your friends and, you know, owning those rookies together, right? And so these are winning combinations, things where they need to go together, it feels normal together, and when one is missing, things just feel, they just feel off. And again, all those winning combinations, I say by helpful illustration to show us in the same way, the facts of the Christian faith need to go together with the facts of Christianity. So the two things are inseparable. Good morning. Welcome in. Glad to have you guys. So John is tying these things together. Our faith in Jesus is tied to the facts of Christianity, and the facts of Christianity are meant to turn us to faith in Jesus Christ. So in our world, people think today that Christian faith, you actually have to turn your mind off, and that faith is a blind thing, that it's actually not in what is true, that you're separating science and faith. And John is not doing that. John, like taking down the wall of Jericho, he's pulling the bricks out of that wall. He's tying real truth together with real faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's no wall big enough to keep the fact of the risen Jesus Christ out of our world. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history, and it will continue to be so. And so we're dealing with Jesus, who is a real figure. He's really God the Son. He really took on flesh and walked among us. It's a flesh and bones kind of faith. It doesn't get more real than Jesus Christ. He entered our world story. He entered our sufferings. He knows what that is. He was born as a baby. He grew up as a man. Jesus was crucified for our sins. He came into a world that is lost and without God. One teacher has commented that the believing thief who believed in Jesus Christ for salvation at the end of his life, when he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," a teacher has commented on this, that we should note how near Jesus came to this man, how close this thief felt to Jesus that he called him by his first name. He didn't simply call him Lord or Christ or Son of God. He just called him by his first name. The way I know you and you know me is how close Jesus came to us. And he looked over to him and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So I want us to see from this that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world just saying, "Here I am." But Jesus has announced, "Here I come. I'm coming into the world. I'm coming to win a salvation from sin, from death, from the worldly system that wars against God. Jesus has come to redeem it all and to make it a new creation in himself." So Easter is about so much more than the glory of a new beginning. I mean, I love walking into my backyard and seeing all the tulip bulbs have sprouted back there. You know, it's like, oh good, winter's not forever. You know, you feel like it's going to last forever. But Easter is so much more than the glory of a new beginning, as wonderful as that is. Easter is about the glory of our great God, Jesus Christ. He came for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. And by faith, the Bible tells us that we are risen and alive with him to God. So Christ is our risen King. And the way that John is laying this out for us in three ways, is he's showing us that the resurrection, first of all, continues as a fact of history. Second of all, the resurrection calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, to belief in him. And lastly, we're just called to follow him in our lives today. So first of all, the resurrection of Jesus, it continues as a fact of history. If you look in your Bible through the first seven verses, John is just relaying to us the details of that resurrection morning. We have the first day of the week. And the Bible says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. The stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so we are reminded of the facts that Jesus Christ, first of all, he was surely dead. Jesus was surely crucified. He didn't just pass out. He was dead as dead can be. The Roman centurions checked and made sure. They pierced his side through with the spear. They made sure that he had expired. They rolled the stone against the tomb, which was sealed by the Roman soldiers. The stone was rolled away. As is always said, the stone was not rolled away by God to let Jesus out. We've already seen that in his resurrected body, he's able to just move through time and matter and space. But the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but so that we could go in and see that the tomb was empty. And we have the grave clothes that were there, right? Again, if someone was trying to steal a body, you would just grab the body and run out with it, right? And instead, you have Jesus neatly taking off his grave clothes the way that we would. And then you have the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, to many witnesses. And so we have the word of Jesus Christ making clear to us his resurrection. You don't have to turn there, but in the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the same thing. In verse 3 of chapter 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." This is probably the Great Commission. at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. He gathered all his disciples to him in Galilee, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It's not a few people hallucinating. It's hundreds of people, believers, seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. If any of you have had to be in a court trial or ever been called on a jury, still, the best form of evidence given today is eyewitness testimony. You think that you're going to go in there and we see all the CSI stuff, so I always think they're going to like roll out undefeatable like DNA this and DNA that. Like if you go to a court case, what you're hearing is witnesses testifying to things. And so I don't want to belabor the point, but the Bible makes absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. It's verified in history. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are there. People got to cook up stories because there's no other explanation to say about where the body of Jesus Christ went. He appeared to his followers. He ascended again in heaven. You will find time and again people who examine this because they wanted to prove that it was false, and they've come to believe that, in fact, the evidence is true. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We have the testimony of the Word of God handed down to us, a Bible which is infallible, is always without error. I don't want to spend, now I'm spending too long on this, right? A book where people say, you know, they look for cities where they thought the Bible said it was, and they don't find them in archaeology, and then someone finally goes and digs where the Bible says that city's at, like the city of Jericho. Lo and behold, they dig where the Bible says it is, and they found ancient Jericho. You can go look that up. So you have a Bible which is without error, testifying to us that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose, he appeared. And so I want to give you five quick facts then that continue as facts in Christianity. Number one, what's proved to us in the resurrection of Jesus is that there is a creator God. There is a creator God. Who else has power to raise the dead? The natural world, we're born, we live, we die, and people don't come back from the dead. But who has power to raise the dead? Only God, the Creator, who gives life. Second fact is that our Creator became incarnate. Our God became a man, and he took on flesh. He lived for us, he died for us, he rose again. So the facts are, there's a Creator God. Our Creator became incarnate. Number three, that the cross of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved from our sin and misery in our human condition. Jesus Christ is the way to being reconciled with God. Our sins have separated us from God. Our God is a creator. He's given us his law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says to us, and we're separated from him. And we know that separation because we experience that separation from God. We know his judgment against us as sinners. We face separation from one another and the way that we sin against each other. I say it often. We even know a separation from ourselves, that we don't feel connected rightly with ourselves. There's a disconnect that happens even personally. And Christ is the way of being reconciled to God, reconciled with one another, and even having his peace within ourselves. So a lot of people think that there's other ways to make it through life, other ways to know forgiveness of sins, to have the promise of life, but this is without a fact. There's no way to God except through the cross of Jesus. There's no way around it. There's no way below it, like someone who's too far below the cross. There's no way to go above the cross with our own works and our own deeds. So many people, and you may be here this morning thinking this and saying, I hope I can be a good enough person to make my way to God. I'm guessing about whether or not God will take me into heaven. And you need to hear the hard truth of the gospel this morning, that if you think you could get to heaven on your own and in your own works and in your own cleaning of your life, why did Jesus Christ come and die on the cross? What's he doing on the cross if you think that you can make it into heaven on your own? You can't. God the Son took our judgment upon himself. The only way to God is through his cross. The Bible, that's why the gospel is a call upon our lives to die with Jesus Christ, to die with him to our sins, and to rise with him to God by repenting and believing in his gospel, by turning from trying to save ourselves, turning from works of the law that we try to do on our own, and trusting in his work of dying in our place and believing in him to reconcile us to God. So Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. He came so near to you and me that you can call Jesus by his first name. Again, to make the point, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Save me from my sins. And the proof that Jesus has paid for sins in full is that he has raised from the dead. The judgment of our sins is paid off. It doesn't hold Jesus anymore because God raised him, the Father raised him from the dead and said, Jesus has paid for sins. He shall go free. He shall not be held from sins. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is free with him and is raised with him, is justified with him. And the fourth fact means that there's a new creation then. Resurrection is part of the gospel. It doesn't just end with Jesus has paid it all, but it's now that we are alive with him. And there's a new creation in Christ. And the fifth fact is that we have the ascension of Christ. His going to heaven is our advantage now. Because Jesus has gone to heaven, he has now sent his Spirit, who, it's hard to believe this, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us is better than if we had Jesus standing beside us. Jesus himself said that. It is to your advantage that I go to the Father because I will send the Spirit to be with you. And so we have the Spirit testifying to us the truths that Christ is our Savior and that we belong to him. These are the facts that continue for us. Now, the Bible tells us that there's, Romans chapter 1, that there's no real debate of the truth, of these truths of Christianity, that natural man, we suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 says that. So there's no real debate of the facts of Christianity. The only option which we can do is either believe it or live in denial of it, because facts are facts, right? But the Bible says that claiming to be wise, we in our natural selves, we become fools if we turn from the facts of the faith, when we turn from Christianity, right? And that's why in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches, what he's doing is, he's not telling them to close their eyes and just believe. He's taking the truths of Jesus Christ in history, and he's taking them home to the hearts of men and women and children. And that's how they believe. You know, Mariana has slime toys at home. Yeah, I know, it's awful, you know, but kids love slime, man. And slime is, you know, it's this big glob. If you touch it, it makes all these goopy noises. It's cold. Somehow, it's just unnatural. Like, if you touch the slime, it's like ice cold. Like, what alien thing is this? You know, and it feels wet, you know, and kids are like, don't you want to grab this slime? And you're like, I don't want to play with the slime, you know? Like, I'll play anything else with you. I'll play restaurant. I'll play cafe. I don't want to play with the slime right now. You could squish it. You could roll it. You could throw it. You know, you could stick it to the wall. And her favorite thing to do with the slime is you can stuff all kinds of things into the slime. And that's what really gets interesting, because then you can put your own mark on your ball of slime, basically, right? And so you stuff in like all these different decorations and stickers and little characters, and it's all globbed with things in there, right? And I use that by an illustration to say, in the same way, our minds are like that slime. Our hearts are like that slime. Our minds are like sponges. We soak up what we're going to believe. We soak up thoughts. Our hearts are sticky. We attach to things. We love things. And we are taken in by those things. Christianity is so much more than having the facts out here. It's not just about having the truth out here, about all those things I just listed. It's about the truth coming in here and the truth being filled in here. Like my daughter's slime, it's like taking the facts that there's a creator. He became incarnate. The cross is the way of salvation. I'm a new creation in him. He's gone to the Father and the Spirit lives in me. It's taking those truths in. So you're either going spiritually hungry today because you're filling up on false ideas. You're the sponge of your mind, and the heart you have is either going hungry because you filled up on false ideas, or you're feeding yourself on the facts of Christianity. So reality's not going to change, but the Bible, what John is saying here, our relationship to the truth is what has to change. And here's the good news. You've heard this saying before. You can run far from home, but home is never far away. And though we go far from the truths of Christianity, those truths never are far from us. They're fixed, They're true. Jesus remains the same. And the good news is not only that you and I have to go seeking for the truth, but the good news is that the truth, Jesus Christ himself, he came seeking for us. So I'm asking you today, what do you think about life and death and God and about the forgiveness of sins, about the meaning of life? What do you believe about those things? And perhaps today, the light of the gospel is finally coming in and the preaching of the word, and it's shining in your life like bright light and saying, you have a God, you have a creator, you have a savior who is Jesus Christ. He's come so near to us that he died for our sins, so that if you'll believe in him, you don't have to die in judgment for your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus. You can have eternal life now if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ. And you can have his peace, his spirit living within you, testifying to you of God's love, leading you every single day. You can't calm yourself down, but God is able to calm your soul for you. These are the facts of the Christian faith. And praise God, these promises are given to us. You need to believe the word about Jesus Christ. And he will take you to himself. The comfort for us as believers, and you and I as Christians, we have a solid rock beneath our feet. Your clothes and my clothes will go out of style. Technology's going to change, but Jesus Christ never will. He never will. And we're going to live with him forever. And so what a comfort that is to us. And it helps us remember what we're supposed to be doing in the world, okay? We live in a dark world where the truth is obvious, but we deny the truth. We live in denial of it, right? So what are Christians to do? We're not to get upset that people deny the truth. We need to shine like a bright light in a dark place. It makes no sense to complain about how dark it is when we are the light. So we have a solid rock beneath our feet, and as Christians, our job is to shine like stars in a dark world. You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus Christ said to us. So what a comfort that is to us. And maybe a challenge for you this morning as you reflect on the truths of the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and that we've been freed to follow Jesus now. Ask yourself and examine, understand, I have the truth, but how well does the truth have me? How much is the truth influencing my heart, my mind, my actions towards others? Where in my life do I need to return again to the truths of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've drifted from these truths, the commands which God has given to you as a Christian, or the comforts which the Lord has for you and the duties he's assigned to you. Perhaps in your life, all you can think about is your trials. But you're called to return to the truths of the fact that every trial you have is because God has allowed it into your life. And you need to turn to the truth that you have a God who wants to walk with you through those trials. And maybe you're in a situation where your way ain't working and what you're trying to do. And you're being filled with frustration and anger over the fact that what you're doing is not working. And it's high time for you to turn to the wisdom of God and say, what does the Word of God say to me about how he wants to work and what he wants to do in this situation? It's time to turn things over to your Savior and say, how do you want me to live in this situation in my life? So we need to make sure that the facts of Christ continue to fill our lives and consider that we owe the truth to others. Paul said, I am under obligation to Jews and to Greeks, slaves. Because you have the gospel, it's so easy for us to get puffed up and think, I'm better than others. Paul didn't do that. He said, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you have the gospel, number one, what a great reminder that of all else you may not have today, you have eternal riches. God has given you the best he could give you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about what you have and not what you don't have if you're a Christian. But also remember, and we're not supposed to get puffed up with that, having the message of Jesus makes you a servant of, here's the big word, all. It makes you a servant of all. You're under obligation to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to others. And in fact, I'm going to give you the secret to success in life, right? Here it is. It's understanding that in the responsibilities God has given you, he has made you a servant to those people for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's not about how many people you can get to serve you. It's not about how great and glorious you can make yourself look in others, look in the eyes of others. It's about out of a desire to love your Savior, Jesus Christ, you're willing to labor to make others known right where he's placed you. That's the secret to success. It's not an accident that God has you where he has you. He's given you, he's put the greatest message of the world. I was just talking to the men about this on Wednesday. Why doesn't God use angels to make the gospel known to the people in our life, right? And I just, we joked about it. We just think it's because our Father knows we need the job. He knows we need the job. And he put the word of Christ in our mouth to go and carry it to others. It's the greatest purpose that he's given to you and I. So it's not just about being saved from our sins and reconciled to God. It is that, but it is so much more of having a new job, a new purpose, a new reason why you're a servant to others. It's for the sake of God, for the glory of Christ. So just consider that you're under an obligation to carry the gospel to your family, to your friends, to people who seem near to God. And guys, we're under obligation to take the gospel to people who are far from God, people who will never darken the door of this church. We're under obligation to go carry the gospel to them. My uncle would not rest until I knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every holiday, mocked, told to be quiet, made fun of by my family members. He knew, why did he do it? Not because of who I was, but because of who Christ is. My uncle knew, I'm under an obligation. I got to tell my family about Jesus. So we have that same responsibility. Whether people are seeking Jesus or whether people that you know are resistant to him and have a hard exterior to Jesus, we are under obligation to carry the gospel, the good news of God's grace to others. So the resurrection continues as a fact of history. And second, we're going to see about how the resurrection of Jesus calls for our faith in him. I'm a little bit cold, so I don't know if anybody else is cold. I was going to ask if the fans can be turned off. Okay, maybe turn the heat up a little bit too. That's always the halfway through the sermon, right? Got to do that in here. So someone's got to say it, right? So, all right. So, and then we'll get the thermostat up a couple degrees, Mike. Thanks. Okay, I guess we're okay. All right. So, second truth here, we're called to faith in him. Look at verses 4 through 9. We're going to reread these verses, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time on this point here. The Bible says that both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Again, verse 8, then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. He believed Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. But John tells us why he just now believed. Because, he says, as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what we notice here, and what the apostles wanted us to understand as they recorded this, that what was plain to the eye was still distant from the heart. They had a dullness to the Bible, even though the Bible is as clear as it can be. Right? Jesus, earlier, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said things like this. Luke chapter 18, it says, you tell me how clear this sounds. See, if you're the 12, Jesus said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, the Romans in this case, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. That's about as clear as it could get, right? Verse 34, though, it says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. They actually have recorded in the Gospels, too, that afterward they said, can we sit at your right hand in glory? And he's like, don't you get, I'm going to die first, guys, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. You're going to die, too, is what he had to explain to the apostles, right? How often the Gospel, sometimes we come to it thinking only of the benefits and the joy, and we miss that it is death with Christ and being resurrected with him. But Jesus could not have been clearer, but the apostles could not have been duller. They're like the crayons in my, the colored pencils in Mariana's coloring box. They don't color anymore because they're all completely worn down. It's just the wood scraping on the paper, right? And that's what Jesus' last days with his apostles were like. He'd say the word about what was going to happen, and these guys are as dull as possible, just like, we don't get it, you know, or we don't understand that you're going to die and rise from the dead. And what I want us to see from this is John's making plain that it's like the lights were on, but nobody was home, essentially, as they experience Jesus Christ. And it's not that the Word of God might be fulfilled, it's that the Word of God had to be filled up. It has to be filled. Like, there's the distance of what has to be filled up, and we read God's promises. Those are promises about the life of Christ that have to be filled up. So, John, this is important here, see this. John saw plenty of the Son of God. He saw 3 years of the Son of God with his eyes. It'd be like us being around Christians, experiencing Christianity, knowing about the truth of Christianity, seeing a lot of it with the eyes. But John makes plain, he says, I did not yet believe the Word of God. I saw plenty of the Son of God, but I did not believe the Word of God. And therefore, it was like carrying around a treasure chest full of treasure, but not having the key to open it. Are you any richer if you carry around a treasure chest full of treasure, but don't have the key to unlock it? No, the answer is no. You are just as poor as you were without the treasure chest. Just having the truths, just having the seeing with the eye, just seeing him with the eye was not the same as actually coming to have faith with the heart that Jesus is who he said he is, and God has made promises that are true and that are given to me and I believe the word of God about him. Again, you guys remember at first they did not, the apostles in Luke 24, when Jesus appeared, even when he appeared to them, it says they couldn't believe what they were seeing. So again, I'm just making the point how unreliable, how spiritually blind we are with our eyes. Guys, you and I don't see so good is the point I'm trying to make. We don't reason so good. We don't think right. We don't think clearly. And it takes Jesus coming to us by the Spirit, like just like he did for his apostles. And it says, remember, I read it earlier, then he opened their what? Their minds. Not their eyes. Their eyes couldn't get any more open. I mean, he's eating in front of them, right? He opened their minds, it says, to understand the Scriptures. And so it takes the Word of God to open our hearts to the Son of God. And it takes faith in what the Word of God tells us about Jesus to unlock the treasure chest of the riches of God's grace for us and the life that he has for us in Jesus. You wouldn't try to walk around your house in the dark. You turn the lights on. You can't drive around a car until you put it in gear. In the same way, the Christian life, the way it's lived, is with faith, belief, and what the Word of God says about Jesus. We experience Jesus by believing the words about him. It's kind of like if you were physically blind, you cannot make your way around on your own. You have to put your hand into the hand of someone else who is trustworthy and reliable, and they lead you around. And in the same way, the way we live the Christian life is we have to take the hand of our heart, stick with me here, you have to take the hand of your heart and put it into the hand of the Word of God and believe what it says about Jesus Christ. Because we can't see him. We can't think rationally enough on our own. We have to believe what the Word says to us about him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That means it is a confidence and what the Bible says to us about Jesus. It is conviction, being certain about what it says to us, believing what it says to us about Jesus Christ. And this is how Jesus leads us. So I just ask you, where are you looking for Jesus? How are you trying to know him? Where do you go for your comforts and your peace? Where do you go to find the answers to your problems? We have to go to the Word of God as it speaks to us. The Christian faith, if you know someone in your life who is guessing about their eternity, you need to go to them and say, knowing about whether you're going to make it to heaven and not hell is not a matter of guessing. It's a matter of believing, being grounded in the Word of God and what it says to you. Christianity is a matter of fact because we come to have faith in what it says. And you know someone has come to believe in Jesus Christ because we come to boast of him. Our brag has now become about Jesus Christ. For us as believers, I don't know about you, but I find a lot of encouragement in seeing that John lived with Jesus for 3 years. And he still didn't get it. It took him after seeing the risen Christ and after Christ came to open his mind to the scriptures. So if you feel like you are growing slowly in your faith, if you're sitting in this chair again and you're like, man, I have not made the progress that I would have thought I would have made as a follower of Christ. You need to know you're in good company. That slow faith is a steady faith, which is given to us by the Lord. It will surely grow. And I just want to encourage you as Christians that we need to show the same kind of patience with others and each other in the faith as the Lord shows with us, has shown to us as we slowly, as the light of the Word slowly dawns in our lives. We don't need to get a short temper or a short fuse when people are slow in understanding the Christian faith because we have been slow to understand it ourselves. So it should give us that kind of temperament. So just reflecting though, how is the Lord stretching you today? How is he growing your faith in what the Word of God says today? If John and Peter's faith were stretched, surely your faith is going to be stretched too. Maybe you're here today and you have a place, something in your life where you've been listening to yourself or you've been listening to what others are saying for too long. And it's time for you that the way you size up your life, the way you think about your life this morning or your work, or the way that you think about the worship of God and his plans for you, it's time for you to not sink in the trials of these things, but to swim yourself into the Word of God and say, I'm going to soak myself in the Word of God. I'm going to put my hand into the hand of God by believing what the Bible says, and I'm going to unlock the treasure of Jesus Christ and the life that he has for me and the way that he wants me to live. That leap, that transition happens through faith, believing surely in what the Word of God says. And if you have people in your life whose eyes are blind to Jesus, and you're like, man, I'm telling them about Jesus. I've told them about Jesus. I don't know what else to do. I don't know why they don't understand. I don't know why they won't see. The answer is to take the Word of God to them and pray that God will open their mind to Jesus as you hold out the Bible to them. So that's how John lays out for us Jesus Christ, our risen King. The facts of his resurrection continue throughout history. The facts of his resurrection call us to faith in him, and we're called to follow Jesus Christ. The apostles showed us that it's not only truth worth dying for, which they all did. They all died testifying to this truth about Jesus Christ. But the truth of Jesus being alive is also something worth living for, which you and I and anyone who believes can do today. So I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for God to live for the truth of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it bears testimony to us that your Son has come, that your Son is our King, that your Son has died for our sins and risen again, and has reminded us, for we who have believed, that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for showing us how the apostles had to learn to look again to the Bible with faith in what it tells us about Jesus as the means for being refreshed in the great treasure that we have in Jesus. So Lord, help us today as we remember Christ risen from the dead, help us to remember what a Savior we have in Christ and what a salvation he has given to us. What a joy that we're able to have today since our Savior has conquered the grave. Lord, help us to remember what a love we ought to offer back to you, God, the God who came for us and now lives in us. And Lord, remind us what a mission and what a purpose we have, not just to simply live for this world, but to live in this world for the one that is to come. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.